2 Corinthians 5, I'll begin reading in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word, and we ask this morning that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, may we grow in the knowledge and the sanctification of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The great theme of this passage this morning is reconciliation. We're told that God, through Christ, reconciled us. And there is an underlying assumption when you talk about reconciliation as part of the definition, by definition. The assumption is that mankind is alienated from God. That's why you speak of reconciliation. If two friends are on good terms, the question of reconciliation does not come up. If there's no rift, if there's no strife, if there's no alienation, you don't need reconciliation. Why would you make up if there hasn't been a quarrel? But if you know anything about the scriptures, they constantly present to us that there is an alienation between human beings and between God, their creator. There is a quarrel between God and mankind. There is a rift, a chasm, a moral chasm, a spiritual chasm that we can do absolutely nothing to bridge. Absolutely nothing to overcome. We're incapable. It's beyond us. Now, conventionally, when there is a rift, when there is a breach between two human beings, our expectation is that the one who caused the offense would go to the offended party and try to make amends. That the one who sinned would take the initiative to set things right. But one of the staggering things about the Christian gospel is it takes that convention and it completely turns it on its head. And we see that in our passage this morning. Look at verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. That's astounding. We're the offenders. We're the ones that should be approaching him. We're the ones that should be pleading for mercy from him. We're the offending party. We're the guilty party. It's ours to beg for mercy. Nobody reasonably could complain if God sat back, did nothing, and simply waited for us, the offending party, to make the first move. But that's not the gospel. That's not biblical Christianity. The offended one, God, takes the initiative to bring human sinful beings into relationship with him. He takes the initiative. He makes the first move. There is a reconciliation for sinners only because a holy God has come to us in the person of Christ and provided a means for complete atonement. And he says, those reconciled to God through Christ will never have their trespasses counted against them again. Look at verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. It's amazing good news. And look at the emphasis here. It runs throughout our passage. All this is from God. Look at verse 18. All this is from God. What's from God? All this. The new life, the reconciliation, forgiveness, eternal life, all this is from God. Look at verse 17, just to get the context. Remember Paul's Copernican revolution, that radical transformation, where by the grace of God he came to realize, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. But he doesn't stop there. It keeps running through the passage. Verse 18, all this is from God. Verse 19, Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Christ was not counting their trespasses against them. Christ was entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see how the whole movement is from God towards man. Don't miss the sovereignty in God's mercy. When it comes to the gospel of salvation, it is God moving toward man. It is not man moving toward God. If you are in the Inquirer's class during Sunday school this morning, that is the lesson in a nutshell. And I could point to hundreds of scriptures that indicate that. We don't move toward God. We're the offending party, but we don't have the ability to make a move toward him. We are utterly dependent. And praise be to God that he does make a move toward us. God has accomplished it. The initiative is God's. The momentum is God's. The purpose is God's. It's from God, from God, from God, from Christ, from Christ, from Christ. Reconciliation is not something we do. The ministry of reconciliation is something that we receive. So really, the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, is not going to tell people make peace with God. I think we get a little sloppy with our language sometimes when we tell people make peace with God. Paul is saying God has made peace with you. Will you receive it? You don't make peace with God. God has made peace with you. Will you receive it? Be reconciled to God, he says in verse 20. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He doesn't say reconcile yourself to God. He says God has done the work to reconcile you to himself. So be reconciled. Receive it. Accept it. Turn back with me to Romans. There's a parallel passage where Romans chapter 5. It's two books back, 1 Corinthians and Romans. God has done everything that needs to be done to make peace with the world. God has done everything that needs to be done to reconcile humanity's relationship with him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, "For if while we were enemies," okay, you see that? There's that underlying assumption that mankind is alienated from God. We're the offending party. We are enemies. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by what? It's not anything we did. Not anything in the world that we did. If we were reconciled to him by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Clear as can be. We don't reconcile ourselves to God. God reconciles us to him. What do? Paul tells us right here, we receive it. If you've been reconciled, it's because God reconciled you. And you received it. You didn't do anything. You receive a gift. You don't earn a gift. You receive a gift. You don't buy a gift. Reconciliation is all of God. Now let's go back to our passage. Let's just unpack this atonement. How is this reconciliation achieved by God? Look at verse 21. He tells us. God does the reconciling. How does he do it? Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. That's how it does it. He made Christ to be sin, Christ who knew no sin. The whole thing rides on the fact that Christ is sinless, that Christ is perfect, that Christ, during every phase and stage as a human being for 33 years, give or take, knew no sin. He thought no sin, he spoke no sin, he acted no sin. Perfect. The only perfect human being who has ever walked the face of the earth for 33 years. And this awareness of sinlessness was part of his human conscience. We read in John 8:46, he would look at his disciples and say, "Who can find fault in me?" Can you imagine asking people around you, people who know you, people in your family, people in the workplace, people, your classmates, asking them, "Can you find fault in me? Would you please tell me if I have any faults? If you can just find one, would you please let me know?" That is what Christ, that was the challenge that Christ would issue. And guess what? There wasn't one person that could ever take him up on that. We don't have a record of anybody even daring to try. One sin. Not one. He was perfect. And we must realize that he remained sinless when he became sin for us. Notice our passage, verse 21. It does not say God made Jesus to be a sinner. That would change the whole deal. The whole atonement would fall apart if he were a sinner. The whole ground of redemption would fall out from under us. So how did God make Jesus, who never ceased being sinless, to be sin? Well, clearly the idea here is he identified with our sin. He took our guilt. He took our punishment. He took the consequences of our sin and he became a substitute. He became a sacrifice in our place. That's what happened during those dark hours of Good Friday. He took the punishment for our sin. He was cursed for our sin. He became sin for us. That's what Paul is saying there. And he did it willingly. Jesus was cursed as he became sin for us. You say, well, what's the death? Why does somebody have to die? Why does there have to be such a high price for sin? Why can't God just overlook it? Just turn away from it? Pretend it didn't happen? Because that would strike right at one of the core characteristics of God, and that is his justice. God is not only loving, but he is just. And so his wrath is poured out on his son at the cross. That's the how. That's the how he reconciles us, to him. But why? Why is this given to us? Look at verse 21 again. He tells us why. The second phrase. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in the first phrase he says, our sins were imputed to Christ. Our sins were transferred to Christ. Why? So that his righteousness may be imputed to us. That his righteousness may be transferred to those who believe. All of our sins are credited to Christ. All of Christ's righteousness is credited to us. That is exactly what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us. We're declared to have the righteousness of Christ. It is a forensic declaration. It is a legal declaration. It is the judge and creator of the universe looking at you and saying, if you are in Christ, if you believe and trust in Christ, I look at you with the perfect righteousness of my Son. And all of your sins, past, present, and future, are atoned for at the cross by the death of Christ. That is often called the sweet exchange, or the great exchange, or the double imputation. We get the righteousness, he gets the sin. We get the eternal life, he gets the punishment. That's the gospel, friends. And it's right there in a nutshell in verse 21. There are all kinds of analogies for this. I think analogies are helpful. All analogies, of course, fall short. I like the one of the magnifying glass. Perhaps you've heard this. When we were children, we would take magnifying glasses, go out on a sunny day, angle it just right. You concentrate the rays of the sun, and if you put it onto a leaf, it catches fire. Same thing happens if you put it on a bug. What's the analogy? Christ hanging on the cross and the burning wrath of God all focused on him for the sins of the world. The burning judgment of God all focused on him, which we deserved. Or perhaps the analogy of the scales, you know, the old-timey scales, where you have all of my sins, all of your sins in one plate, and then you put the righteousness of Christ in the other plate, and the righteousness of Christ far, far outweighs your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. It's imperfect, but I think it's helpful. Or perhaps one of my favorite analogies is the one of the robes. And I think this is a little more biblical because you find this theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Picture our sin as a robe. And that robe of heinous and ugly sin is taken off of me and is placed on Christ at the cross. And the judgment for my heinous sin is poured out on him, and his robe of righteousness is given to me, and I'm clothed in the robes of righteousness for all of eternity. And when the Father looks at me from heaven, that's what he sees, is the righteousness of Christ. The point is, God took the initiative. God did the work to redeem. God did the work to reconcile. The momentum is his. The purpose is his. The credit is his. To him be all the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Totally undeserved. And Paul never got over rejoicing in the mercy and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He never ceased to wonder at the astounding gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he's so passionate in verse 20, into verse 19. He says, we have received reconciliation. We've received it. And he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. We've received reconciliation. If you're in Christ, if you know Christ, if you have repented and turned to him in faith, you have received reconciliation, but Paul says you also have received a message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Paul was convinced that he had been committed to a ministry of spreading the message of God's reconciling love to sinners. We all are. How can you receive this message of reconciliation? How can you receive reconciliation and not want to go share the message of reconciliation? That's a wonderful picture. He says, we are ambassadors. That is a metaphor drawing on the Roman army. When the Roman army defeated another nation, the victorious general would go into that defeated nation and he would send in legates or governors or representatives or ambassadors. And they came to that defeated foe with a message, and the message was the peace terms. But the ambassador wasn't speaking for himself. The ambassador there is with a message that has been passed down to him from on high. He's just the messenger. And he comes to the defeated foe and he says, these are the peace terms. These are the terms of reconciliation. That's what Paul says we are. That's the function of every believer. We're evangelists. We're sent into the world with God's peace terms. We are ambassadors offering God's peace terms to his defeated foes. The reconciliation has been secured. Will you receive it? We who were unrighteous, we who were totally undeserving, have the perfect righteousness of God that has been reckoned to us. And you'll never stand in God's presence if you don't have that righteousness of Christ. An account is coming. Paul has told us this several times already in 2 Corinthians. An account is coming. A day of reckoning is coming. You do not want to stand in the presence of the eternal holy Creator and plead anything other than the reconciliation that is offered by Christ. Paul says we plead, we make appeals, we implore on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The message is that Christ was crucified for us. He paid the price for our forgiveness. He calls you to die to sin and live for him. He is our representative. He is our substitute who has died and who has raised and who reigns forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you with the profoundest sense of gratefulness and gratitude for the reconciliation that you have secured for us through the perfect life and death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Father, if there is anyone here today who does not know you in a saving way, by your grace, may they be reconciled to God this hour through Christ our Lord. Amen.